There are a number of places in the Word of God where a showdown takes place. I can think of many, can't you? How about the cross? That's the place where the ultimate showdown took place. It was the showdown between Christ, life, and death. And it all happened right there on that mountain on that day and the days that followed, with Christ being subjected to the very place of Hades, and then conquering death, hell, and the grave, and on that resurrection morning when it all ended. What a conflict it was. Well, there's a showdown that went on in the Old Testament that we're going to talk about today. The basis of this is found in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 through 39. We're not going to be reading that entire text, but I'll be reading specific verses from there. Start off with, let's start with verse 21 of 1 Kings chapter 18, and let's start with verse 21. We'll go through verse 24 to begin with. Elijah came to all the people, and he said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah turned to the people, and he said, "I alone am left a prophet in the Lord, but Baal's prophets here are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it into pieces, and lay it on their altar wood, and put no fire under it. And I'm going to prepare the other bull set by the word of God, and put no fire under it, under God's altar. Then you can call on the name of your gods first, and then I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, then he is the real God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." The local headlines in the newspapers of that particular day would probably have read a whole lot like they do in our day, if the newspapers indeed existed in the days of Mount Carmel. The spiritual condition of that nation of Israel was extremely at a low ebb at that point. The people, for the most part, had turned their backs on God, and instead they had turned to worship the false Canaanite god known as Baal. I get chills down my spine when I do a comparison of Israel's idolatry from that day and the idolatry that's in the modern Christian church in America today. The level of deep apostasy and idolatry that America has delved into is so apparent, but it's no more apparent when a statue of a satanic prophet, Baphomet, the horned devil god of satanic practice, was quietly unveiled in Detroit a couple of years ago, drawing rather mild protests from the Christian community in that area. It's still on display to this very day. So America's hypocrisy and America's idolatry stands loud and proud in this messed up country that we live in today. In Israel's case, Elijah strolled onto the stage at this point during that low ebb of the people, spiritually speaking. When he made his appearance, he came with a message from the Lord, and it's a clarion call for repentance and for renewal to loyalty to Jehovah God, the only one true God. So let's gaze into this passage of Scripture that tells the story of Elijah and how things he confronted the false prophets of Baal on that day. I want you to catch a glimpse of the things that jump off these pages and challenge us in today's spiritual climate of lukewarmness and apathy, as Christ himself called it in Revelation chapter 3. A few of these outstanding things that we'll see come to mind. There's a desperate need for godly heroes who will stand against the tide of heresy and apostasy. That was true in the days of Baal in Israel's history, and it's true for America today. There's a need for the people of God to gauge their allegiance to the Lord's side and to determine whether we really stand on it when it comes to being on the Lord's side or not. That was true in Israel, and that's still true in America today. There must be a willingness to evict and flee evil that is coming from all directions, and that evil surrounds us. We must be as the Messiah called us as Christians to be, a separate people for the glory of God. That was needed in Israel in Baal's day, and it's still needed in America today. There must be a willingness to renew our commitment to the Lord and to place Him above all other pursuits in our life. All other interests and loyalties must come secondary to Christ. Give it to God and let Him give it back to you. That's the principle that we need to live on in America today, and Israel needed that principle in the days of Baal. A dear friend of D.L. Moody expressed a statement to the great preacher that became Moody's lifelong motto. He said, "It is yet to be seen what God can do with just one man who is completely sold out to God." Moody said he wanted to be that man, and he tried all of his life. Sadly, at the end of his life, on his deathbed, it was reported that Moody said, "I was not that man." As active as he was in the Christian faith, as many people as he led to the Lord, as many organizations as he started, Moody Bible Institute still in existence today, Moody Broadcasting, an outreach of Moody Bible Institute, and then there's the YMCA. Some of the organizations that Moody started have not kept with their moorings of their original setup. Sadly to say, some have turned in opposite directions and to some other things. But Moody, a man of God, did all of those great works during his day, and then he said, "I was not that man." What will it take to be that man who is completely sold out to God, that the world has never seen the events that could happen? I would love to be that man, but I can tell you at this point, I'm not him either. Let's all strive together, and perhaps as we work together, our combined efforts can equal that of one man. Will you join me? Let's do that together. Let's take a look at Elijah and consider some of the events as they unfolded in our showdown on Mount Carmel as it took place on that fateful day. First of all, there was the dilemma of the people of God. The demonstration of the power of God was listed in verses 25 through 29. We didn't read all of those verses, but it said, "Now Elijah came to the prophets of Baal and said, 'Choose a bull for yourselves, prepare it first, for you are many. Call upon the name of your God and put no fire under it.' So they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it, and they called upon the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us.' But there was no voice, no one answered. And then they leaped about the altar that they had made." So the demonstration of the power of Baal was on trial that day. Elijah, that faithful servant of God, served God faithfully. When God spoke to him in chapter 17 and told him to turn eastward, hide by a brook until he called for him, he had done that. A terrible drought had come upon the land just before all this took place, and the brook eventually dried up. Elijah was instructed to go to Zephaniah, where God had instructed a widow to take care of him. She was poor, and her meal and her oil were almost gone, but Elijah instructed her to make a cake for him anyway. She obeyed, even though she had told Elijah she and her son would soon perish for hunger if they gave him their last bit of food. But God stepped in, and that barrel of flour and their last bit of oil never ran dry after that. Aren't you glad you serve a God who will meet all of your needs according to His riches and glory? But that's contingent on the fact that you obey Him, follow Him, and He will supply all of your needs. You see, God provided for the needs of that widow in a miraculous way, but then the son got sick and died. Elijah asking God why He allowed this evil to come upon his woman in His presence there, praying over the boy three times, Elijah watched as God raised him from the dead. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Well, that set up the challenge that we just read about. After his stay with the widow and her son, God sent Elijah to the wicked King Ahab. The famine had grown to incredible proportions. So Obadiah, the governor of the house of Ahab, bade him to enter immediately. Elijah discovered that Ahab's wife, the wicked queen Jezebel, had cut off God's prophets of the Lord, and Obadiah had been hiding 100 of them in a cave for their own safety. He was secretly feeding them with bread and water. When Elijah met Obadiah, he instructed him to go immediately before Ahab and tell him that Elijah, God's servant, is here. Well, then came the challenge when Elijah challenged wicked King Ahab to gather those 450 prophets of Baal, another 400 prophets of the groves, 850 false prophets to meet him on Mount Carmel for that contest. Elijah came before those false prophets, asked them a simple question: how long have you been confused and torn between two gods? If the Lord's God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. False teachers were silent, as we read. And Elijah said, "Even I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Upon entering Ahab's presence, Ahab said to Elijah, "So it's you, you old troublemaker. It's not I who caused all this drought in Israel," said Elijah, "but you and your government. You've dumped God's ways and commands. You've run off all the prophets, and now you seek after these local false gods, the Baals. Here's what I want you to do. Assemble everybody in Israel at Mount Carmel. Make sure those special pets of Jezebel, those 450 prophets of the local gods, the Baals, and the 400 prophets of the Horus goddess Asherah are all gathered there." Ahab complied with Elijah's demand and ordered all 850 of these false prophets to the mountain. There he instructed them to go first and to pray to their false god Baal. But he told them they were not to light the fire under that altar. Now here comes the good part. The devil was defeated on Mount Carmel. You see, by noon, Elijah had started making fun of these false prophets. He taunted them. He cried, "Why don't you yell a little louder? He is a god, after all. Maybe he's off somewhere meditating, or maybe he's gotten involved in some other project and he's no longer interested in you. Maybe he's out on vacation somewhere. You don't suppose he's overslept, do you? Maybe you ought to go wake him up." Well, that angered those false prophets, and so they prayed louder and screamed louder and stronger, and very soon they were cutting themselves on their wrists and about their bodies with swords and knives. That was a very common ritual to these false prophets, because when they thought they cut themselves, they thought their God would respond when they were covered with blood. Well, this went on until well past the noon hour. They used every religious trick and strategy they knew how to make something happen at that altar. But you and I know that nothing happened. Not so much as a whimper, a whisper, not even a flicker of response from the false god Baal. It was then that Elijah told them that an altar should be built using two animal sacrifices, but don't light a fire under these offerings of animals. This would be the Lord's altar. All day long, the prophets of Baal prayed and cried out to God, but they received not as much as a whimper. But after the prophets of Baal finally finished their shenanigans, Elijah stepped forward with that altar built and ready to go. The first thing he did was to repair it, where some of them had jumped on it and broken it down. Then he chose 12 stones to symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel, remembering their place as God's chosen people. Then he had 12 barrels of water poured over the sacrifice of the wood in the altar, and it filled up a little trench he had dug around the perimeter of that altar. Remember, there was a major drought going on in the land at that time. Water was in short supply. Elijah had stuck his neck out on a major limb because if God did not answer, these 850 false prophets surely would have burned him at the stake and offered him as their sacrifice to their false god. But then Elijah stepped forward, and over that altar he prayed a 63-word prayer, a simple little prayer, the gist of which said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known that you are the one and only God over Israel. He went on to pray that God would take the sacrifice and that he would accept his will and show these false prophets and the whole nation of Israel that they were indeed the chosen children of God. He asked God to hear that prayer so people would once again turn to the one and only God of the nation of Israel. Well, the last part is the best part of the story. God did indeed answer Elijah's prayer. The fire of God fell from heaven. It consumed every part of the sacrifice, the altar, the wood, even the water in the ditch round about. God answered that prayer in a spectacular display of power as fire fell from the heavens and accepted and burned that altar and licked up the water that was in the trench. In conclusion today, I want to share with you a passage, a story, if you will, that was written by the late Paul Harvey, originally in 1965. This piece was updated and abridged by Harvey himself and republished several times through the years. There was one piece that was actually updated and abridged by a third unnamed party years later. The piece I'm going to read today is the original one that was published in Harvey's newspaper column in the mid-1960s. It's called If I Were the Devil, from Paul Harvey. If I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I would want to engulf the whole world in darkness, and I'd have a third of it, its real estate, and a four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers with the wisdom of a serpent. I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve. Just do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that God created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good, and that what's good is square. And the old I would teach to pray after me, Our Father which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized, and I'd educate authors on how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and disinteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to everyone I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest of the population with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families that war among themselves, churches that war among themselves, and nations constantly at war one with the other, until each in its turn was consumed by the fire of their hatred. And with the promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media that fanned the flames of evil. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. I'd just let those run wild until before you knew it, you'd have to drag those sniffing dogs and metal detectors to every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing. I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, and then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for Christianity. I'd substitute religion with science. I would defy true science in light of man's theories. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls for church money and for selfish ambition. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbols of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle with a cork. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who wanted until I'd kill the incentive of the ambitious. And what do you bet? I could get whole states to promote gambling as the only way to get rich quickly. I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, in moral conduct, in everyday life. I would convince the young that marriage is too old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on TV is the way to be and the way to live your life. And thus, I could undress you in public. I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what the devil is actually doing today. Paul Harvey, good day. Folks, it takes faith to be an Elijah. This man had simply used his faith and watched God as he honed it on the grindstone of affliction. He'd already seen God do the miraculous. No rain. He had his food supplied by ravens. He'd seen an endless supply of meal and oil in the widow's barrel. And he witnessed the resurrection of the widow's son. And then he was thrown into the fire. And just like fire that tries the gold, the dross is scraped from the top by the person doing the purifying. And all that remains is purest gold. Don't ever be afraid of the fire. Walk through it with your head held high, just as Elijah did on those days. You'll come through the fire, and you will realize the devil doesn't have a chance when you serve the Lord and let God make the difference in your life.
Open wide to set captives free, and those who are roaming the earth. Around. Like a strong mighty army, their voices are ringing. The great cloud of witnesses sing freedom song as they enter the country built by their homeland. They've looked for so long. All strangers and pilgrims are no longer strangers. All the time they wander no more. The table is spread for the great celebration, and the welcome home banner flies over the door.
To say a special thank you for listening to Sunday Worship. That's all the time we have for the program. And do be sure to listen twice on Sunday, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, and again at 6 p.m. that evening, all Central Time. Go to the website, joychristianradio.com. Use a credit card or debit card there. You can text it. Text the word GIVE, the amount in dollars, to 833-843-2848. Or you can mail it in. The address is Post Office Box 6, Quitman, Mississippi, 39355. Thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your financial contributions that keep us on the air. This is Joy Christian Radio. Have yourself a wonderful day, and I'll see you next time on Sunday Worship.